We are in the book of Daniel, and we are in chapter 7. And for those of you that know the book of Daniel well, you know the first six chapters follow a very, very easy to follow. In fact, each chapter is kind of one story, very easy to follow kind of narrative. A little bit of history is involved. There's some kings, and there's a progression. It follows a historical timeline, and the whole thing goes haywire when you hit chapter 7. In chapter 7, everything gets really, really wonky. The language is very odd. The approach is very odd. And so I want to remind you, this will be the last week I do this, I promise. I want to remind you of a couple of quick things. I want to remind you about apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature, when we read it, apocalyptic literature is a kind of literature in the Bible that is written in tremendously symbolic language. And so I always want you to assume, as you're reading from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 12, that the literature that you're reading is going to be symbolic unless there's some reason to think otherwise. Unless there's some obvious reason in the text to think otherwise, we should always assume that what we are reading is symbolic. And I can give you an easy example. Right at the very beginning, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. That's a very clear historical comment, isn't it? That's a very clear, like, we're going to locate ourselves at a period of time in history. But then, what does it say? Daniel saw a dream and visions in his head and things that he was dreaming and visioning about. And they were fearful things. And he goes on to explain those things. From that moment on, what we're dealing with is apocalyptic literature. And we should assume that what we're reading is not concerned with being literal. It's not even concerned with being prose or poetry. It's concerned with what we talked about the last couple of weeks. The writer is painting you a picture. You are reading a picture as you go through this. Instead of trying to follow history on a timeline, you're standing back and you're looking at a tapestry. And it needs to be taken in. And there's much to it. There's a lot of color. There's a lot of detail. There's a lot of depth that's involved. It's as though you're seeing a three-dimensional object that is moving in time and space. In fact, some of the imagery that is taken in Daniel chapter 7 is reflected in Ezekiel chapter 1. You want a funky chapter? Try out Ezekiel chapter 1. Talks about God's throne spinning on wheels all through heaven. It's almost like he's on a gyroscope, just moving around all over the place. It's so, so vivid. It is so different than the way that we think or the way that we kind of process material. So I want to remind you, what you are reading is a painted picture. But in that painted picture, what we find in the very first half of Daniel chapter 7 are four great beasts. You remember those beasts? They're described starting in chapter 7 at about verse 4. The first is Babylon. The second is Medo-Persia. The third is the Greek kingdom. And finally, the fourth great beast, the one that is so terrifying in the book, is the Roman Empire. Now, if you feel like, okay, Chris, I don't know what you're talking about, go listen to the last two sermons. It just means that you missed something. I'm just summarizing for this morning to remind you that we're in apocalyptic literature, but that apocalyptic literature stands for something. It's not just talking about fanciful things. It's talking about real history, and it's doing so in a way that protects the writer. It protects the writer of the book, in this case Daniel. He's protected from the kings and the people that are in authority above him. Rather than just come right out and say, here's what God's going to do, here's how he's going to crush this kingdom, here's how you're going to bring in another one. That kind of thing is considered seditious. That kind of thing is considered treason. So it's hidden behind other kinds of language. It's obscured a little bit with all of that symbolism. However, it can be followed, and it was meant. I really want you to see this today. I really want you to see where he starts in the chapter, where he's having these visions, and it immediately goes into what? What's his primary concern at the beginning of the chapter? It's these four beasts. We're going to pick up the narrative right in the middle, right after these four beasts have been kind of described, and Daniel asks for an explanation. It says in verse 15, and you could follow along on the screen, or you could follow along in your Bible. And guys, I'll let you take it. Thank you. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within... Oh, I'm sorry. Gosh, I'm getting ahead of myself. I am pumped. In honor of God's Word, let's stand. And as I do each week, let me remind you that if you don't hear anything else, this is God's Word for you, for your heart. Receive it. Take a deep breath and take it in. As for me, verse 15, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. In other words, Daniel is not satisfied with his dream. He is not happy with what he has been told. He's not gotten a sufficient enough amount of information, and he's not gotten the explanation that he really, really needed. You ever feel like that when you read the Bible? So what does Daniel do? I need more. And more is given. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. There's your summary. It goes on. I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke into pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of the horns fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, or as I observed, or as I began to inspect, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for this fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. Note what is being said there. It is not just talking about other kingdoms. It's talking about the earth itself. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. But the court, this is now the scene is heaven. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. This is God's word for you today. Receive it from the Lord. You may be seated. So I've tried to frame up some of the what I would call the wacky stuff in the chapter. Tried to give you a little bit of structure around that, not only about the apocalyptic literature, but about who the beasts are that we're kind of looking at. And I also want to remind you that what we're seeing exampled here has a repetitive nature in history. Yes, we're talking about 4 kingdoms. The very first of those kingdoms, Babylon, is the time period that Daniel is writing in. He's writing about kingdoms that have not yet taken over in this area of the world. Medo-Persia, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, which will come. These are all kingdoms that are yet future, but they're also kingdoms that will repeat throughout history. Each one of these kingdoms has terrifying characteristics about it, which we see actually, even at the time that we live in right now, in every kingdom that is on earth. We can find each one of these types of kingdoms right here on earth, right now, today. And when we consider the abilities that these kingdoms have, and the way that they tramp down the whole earth, the way that they change times, the way that they change the law, the way that they change all the things that we have felt somewhat rooted in, even in our lifetime, but feel have been tossed to the side, feel have just been thrown up in the air. We can understand how these kingdoms repeat themselves again and again and again in some sort of downward historical spiral. In the midst of that, is it not easy? I love what Rob shared with us this morning. We all need comfort from one another. What does that comfort look like? What is that comfort? How do we receive that from each other? Could I direct you back to what you're experiencing here in Daniel chapter 7? Daniel starts with a deep concern about who these beasts are. He ends alarmed by what he's been told. Are you not alarmed by the world that you live in? Are you not alarmed by the reality of what you see happening around you? Are you not alarmed at times? Do you not ask questions about it? Do you not think to yourself, how crazy is this going to get? How much worse could this be? Where is this going to go? Am I going to get a shot every 3 months for the rest of my life? I mean, what's going on in our world? In the midst of that, I want you to see where Daniel ends up. He doesn't end up focused on the four beasts, not even on the fourth one. He asks questions about it. He wants to know more about it. He wants to dig in a little bit deeper. But look where everything wraps up in verse 27. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And His kingdom, that which is the Son of Man, which was mentioned back in verses 13 and 14, the Son of Man's kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. It is valid for you and I to be alarmed. It's valid to worry. It's valid to maybe even experience fear, concern, wonder about your future, wonder even more about the future of your kids. It's normal to experience these things. It's where we all start. It's where it takes you that matters. Christian, you are a voice of hope. You are walking the same process that Daniel chapter 7 walks. You engage the world that is around you. You observe what is going on. It deeply concerns you. You want to know more from God. You ask Him for input. He leads you in the Scriptures and in the experiences of your life. Like, I get it. Those of you that are younger, who have not been around quite as long, when you see world events, they're going to panic you more. You are going to be more concerned. You're going to look at older people and just go, I think they're dead. I'm not sure what's going on with them. They don't seem to react like, this is a big deal. You have no idea. This is the most dramatic thing that has ever happened. And just stick on the end of that statement, in my lifetime. Because there's some people that have lived twice as long or three times as long as you have, and they have seen things that have gone on in our world, and they're like a cycle. We've seen racial unrest in our history. What happened to George Floyd, what happened to Ahmaud Arbery, these things that we hate, these things that we look at and we just are shocked by in parts of our country, these things that are murderous and evil, when we observe these things, they're not the first time that we've had racial unrest in our country. It's happened before. Pandemics have happened before. We've all been well-versed, right? They've all told us that there's previous times in history when pandemics have happened, and they haven't had nearly the ability to shut a pandemic down. I mean, I know that your mask helps you to feel like you're protected and you're protecting others. That is wonderful. But we've had masks throughout history. We've had ability to block ourselves and to separate. What we haven't had is you live in the most incredible time in all of history, right? When it comes to just the medical advances and the science. Some of you are alive purely because you live at in a time period where medical science is so advanced. Now, this might look foolish in 100 years. It might look like we were Neanderthals 100 years from now, right? With all the advances that will be made over the next 100 years. But where we stand right now, right here today, we can look back on previous pandemics and we can see how much more devastating those were. And so we learn from that. We read from our history and we learn from that people overcome these things. In other words, the place that we are at today will not be the place that we're at tomorrow. This too shall pass. And I could include all of the things that I'm talking about. You feel like our leadership is evil, there will be a day when you feel like our leadership is better than that. Maybe better than just terrible. And so on and so on and so on. There are cycles to all of these things. Christian, that may be where you begin, but I don't want it to be where you end. I don't want it to be the last thing that you think about when you go to sleep at night. I don't want you to watch the news on television. Actually, I don't want you to watch it at all. But I don't want you to watch that kind of stuff and allow that poison to fester inside of you. I want that to be washed out of you by the living Word of God. And Daniel chapter 7, the most significant chapter in the book of Daniel, the pivot point, this extraordinary chapter is meant to give us a picture of what it's like to start in a place where you're focused on man and all of our kingdoms and all of the stuff that goes on with mankind, but to end in a place where you're focused on God, where you're focused on Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, where you're focused on the ultimate victory that He will receive, and you, as it says in the book of Romans, those that belong to Jesus Christ, they are also adopted into the family of God as the sons and daughters of God. You, me, those of us that have trusted our lives to Jesus Christ, who live out this life right in front of everybody in the world. Those of us that are followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, it says right here in Daniel chapter 7, you are not living your life for Jesus in vain. That you will get the wonderful opportunity as a child of the King to inherit all that He has. And I got to tell you, when we're talking about the God of the universe that has created all things and has created heaven and has created all of the wonders of heaven that we have not yet experienced, I got to tell you, that is quite an inheritance. It took God 6 days and one day of rest to make the earth. Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. That's taken 2,000 years. I mean, this place is going to be spectacular. Really, really something. This is a picture It's a picture of all of that. There's a problem with this, though, isn't there? There's this almost a question that this begs. Yeah, but why? Why are we experiencing all of this? Why are things not better? Why doesn't God step in now? Why doesn't He do something? Why doesn't He do something about this condition that all of us are in, this insanity that all of us experience in the world? So I want to show you something in this chapter that I found. You know, there's a lot of things I could point out. There's a lot of things in this chapter that are probably worth preaching. I literally don't have time to do all of those things. We would be here through the Super Bowl, which is 2 weeks away. There's that much. Daniel chapter 7 is a wonder. Truly one of the diamonds in the Scriptures. But I want to show you what I found to be God's active but passive hand in the chapter. In other words, I think one of our questions that we would ask is, where is God when horrible things happen? Where is God when painful, wicked things happen? That's always the question, right? When good things happen, that's our fault. When bad things happen, where's God? And I want to point out the hand of God to you in this chapter, because I believe it will, to really appreciate it, will be to see the world that we live in differently. If even just for a moment, if we just see this for a moment, I believe it will be an encouragement to us. And if we can learn to see it on a regular basis, you'll be able to be an encouragement to others, not just for yourself, but for the other people that are around you. Like Rob prayed this morning, God has never given you a gift that He did not also ask you to share with others. He's never given you anything that He doesn't want you to give away. He doesn't give you anything so that you get to hoard it. He's given you all that you have so that you can share it with others. And He even says, I want you to share about your sin. I want you to share about the bad things that have happened to you. I want you to share about all of that too. Because it's a real community. We're not just standing around shining up halos waiting for heaven. We're living in a real world that is a mess. And sometimes that mess gets all over us, and sometimes it even distracts us from walking with God. So what do I do? How do I explain that? Why would God, who loves me and says I'm His child, why would I be in this mess? So let me point out that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, The lion that had the eagle's wings, the beast that starts this all out, the country, at least the first country that we're talking about, is a country that is like Babylon. Remember when its wings were plucked off? I want you to note that throughout this chapter, there are these cosmic, extraordinary actions that happen. This country that is known for its fierce, This fierceness of being a lion, this swiftness of flying with eagle's wings, it says that the wings were plucked off and the beast was stood up on its legs, and then it appeared to be a man and it was given the mind of a man. We remember this story, don't we? We remember this story because it is like the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, who was put out into the field and grazed like a cow, who ate grass and ran around naked out in the field. I mean, I don't know how they dealt with that, you know, in Babylon at the time. But until Nebuchadnezzar recognized God, God kept him in that state. Boy, there's a lot that preaches just right there. But God does forgive him. He lifts him up. And Nebuchadnezzar praises God. It changes the whole course of Babylon. You have to ask yourself, why does it say in chapter 1 that God, I think it's chapter 1, verse 2, right? Correct? Yes, thank you. Okay, I appreciate all the interaction. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Have you thought about that? This is not some foreign country just stepping in and taking over Israel. What does it say there? The Lord gave the king of Israel into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. I've got good news and bad news. Nothing you've ever experienced was by mistake. The bad news is that's going to really complicate the way you look at God. The good news is He is always with you. He is always there. He is always, 100% of the time, involved in everything. That's okay. I'll get that. Never mind. He is always engaged. He's always involved in the depth of our lives. He uses the good, and He uses even this evil world to bring around the glory of God. I don't understand every piece of it. There are tragedies that are so offensive to me. I don't understand. I don't even remotely understand. I'm sure you feel the same way. Imagine if you were a foreign slave in a foreign land and your parents had been stolen out of their home country, and now you're just stuck in a foreign country serving these people that you don't look like you, don't act like you, don't talk like you, don't read like you. They are totally... I mean, that's exactly the world that Daniel is living in. And he's asking the questions. What is going on? Why is it like this? So I want you to see that lion and eagle whose wings were plucked off, that was lifted up and made like a man, that is the hand of God. Whenever there's a background piece in this chapter and it says that something happened, so I'm going to point out a couple of them to you. The bear was raised up on one side. That does not mean it just did it by himself. It means he was pushed up. It was as though he was lifted up on one side. He was out of balance and told, "Arise, devour much flesh." Does that sound like chapter 1, verse 2? It should. The bear is also told these things. This bear that is represented by the Medes and then the Persians. God's active, passive hand is also seen in the fourth beast with the 10 horns. And it says that 3 of the first horns were what? Plucked up by the roots. Was that done by the little horn? No, never. That's not what it says. It just says that the little horn replaces those 3. How are those 3 plucked up by the roots? God. God brings kings. He removes kings. He understands rulers. He places them in power. And He does it for His glory. Right now, right here, today. That's why Paul says, I want men and women in every place to raise up holy hands to pray for their leaders. Oh man, we should put that up there with 1 Corinthians 13, right? I have spoken poorly of my leaders. Like Rob said, I'm just speaking to a mirror here. We see God's hand in the midst of this fourth beast when the little horn, which was on that fourth beast, was killed. It just says he's killed, and that his body is burned, and that it's burned with fire. All of this happens very, very quickly. It's explained in more detail later on in the chapter. Isn't this odd? Did any of you notice this? That it says in verse 11 that the little horn is killed, it's burned by fire. And then in verse 12, look what it says. As for the rest of the beasts, wait a minute. Wait a second. What other beasts? Doesn't each beast replace the previous? Don't they take over the previous beasts? Yes and no. Yes, there are kingdoms that will progress throughout history. And no, each one of these beasts is present and active and at work right now in the world. But someday their dominion will be taken away. But for now, God keeps them around. For now, God has a use for them. For now, you live in one of those beasts' country. And so does everybody else. I don't mean to vilify the United States. I don't mean that at all. I've said this 1,000 times. We live in the greatest country in history. It's the best people been able to figure out. But it is in heaven. And it is not a nation under God. It never was. Even if founded with good intentions, it's founded with man's intentions. We're not about being nationalistic about the United States. We are all about being nationalistic about heaven. We are all about being citizens of heaven, of actively living for the blessing of the country that we're in. And if you move to Mexico, bless them. And if you move to France, bless them. And if you move somewhere else, bless them. Wherever you live, bless the country that you're in. Pray for her leaders. Because someday the rest of those beasts, the rest of these kingdoms will be taken away. And their lives, it says their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Isn't it interesting down in verse 25 about that fourth beast? That it will be given into the hand of the little horn, the fourth beast, the evil one, the Antichrist, which we talked about last week, for time, times, and a half a time. What the hey-ho is he talking about? What does any of that mean? That means for a significant amount of time, whatever that is, that the Antichrist will wear out the saints of the Most High. Who puts the saints of the Most High into the hands of the Antichrist? Are you telling me God even does that? Yes. It says it so clearly. The horn made war with the saints. I'm in verse 21. And he prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days comes. It's all in his hands. This little horn, verse 25, will speak words against the Most High. He'll wear out the saints. Did you ever think, like, when we think about our lives in Christ, we often think that this is a victorious road. I'm gonna just live according to the way the Bible teaches me how to live. I'm gonna live by the power of Christ, and someday I'm going to die, and then I get to go to heaven, and everything's going to be good. Do you see what it says here? The Antichrist is in the business of wearing you out. The Antichrist is in the business of prevailing over you. And let's be honest. Even as a follower of Christ for a very, very long time, there are days where I find parts of my life where I feel all of this. There are tragedies that bend me, maybe even break me. There are things that shatter me. As long as you live in this world, There are times when it will prevail over you and wear you out. But it doesn't mean it's over. It doesn't mean you're done. You might come in here today and be just devastatingly wiped out. You might be lower than low. You might just be done with your marriage, done with your job, done with trying to please your parents or whatever it is. Wherever you're at, you're done. You can't see Jesus. You can't feel Him. You feel nothing when you read the Scriptures. It's not over. Don't give up. Read the whole story. You might start feeling like you are overwhelmed by the beasts of this world, but God wins, and He wins through the greatest of sacrifices. Don't miss what God Himself steps into. When it says that one like a Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days in verse 13, and the Ancient of Days, God Himself, gives dominion to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Remember that from Mark? I put the verses at the top there. Mark 13, 26 and 27. Jesus Christ Himself, while answering Pilate, says, that's me. I am the Son of Man. He literally quotes Psalm 110 and Daniel chapter 7. This Jesus Christ, whom you and I have the opportunity to put our faith in, not just once when you were a kid, not just once when you went forward to Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, for those of you that are younger, not just once when you accepted Jesus into your heart, but every day of your life and my life, welcoming Jesus into the midst of it, welcoming the One that it says here is given all dominion in an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away, will never be destroyed. I love how it says it in verse 18. I told you this last week. And He'll possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. It's almost like a little kid wrote that. He's going to be forever, forever and ever and ever. It just like forevers keep going. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth to make this victory, to initiate this kingdom, to introduce to us that by faith in Christ Himself, we would have access as the sons and daughters of God to all of this story. But you right now, are living between that tree that Adam and Eve ate from and the tree of life at the end of the book of Revelation. If you haven't read those last two chapters, they're worth your time. You should read those. You're living between those two trees. And as someone who is living between those two trees, you're going to experience some life-bending, life-breaking experiences. Some of you are steeped in sin because of it. Like you're doing your own thing and ignoring God. Some of you, like me, honestly, have tremendous regret over the things you've done in your past. Not regret on my own behalf, but regret that I did the very things that I knew were wrong in front of God. And I did them anyway. Whether the problem is something outside of you, or you are the problem. Jesus Christ, in the full knowledge of that, came and sacrificed His life so that you could have life and so that you could have this inheritance. Every prediction Every prediction, every prophecy, everything that God said would happen has happened. You have every reason to trust in the God of Daniel 7, who says that at some point, when sin has had its day, when the evil one has had his chance, when the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, steps in to take over everything and to destroy the name of God, that the gospel will never die, and that God will step in and He will put all things right. Do you trust Jesus? Because this chapter starts with trouble, but it ends with God. And it's okay to be greatly alarmed. It's okay to have your color changing. But as you keep this matter in your heart, walk the process. Walk from the place of chaos, the place of distraction, even the place of confusion, and walk toward the hand of God. And see the victory. See the little victories that we get to experience in this life, but be a part of the greater victory and the greater hope that is transformation, that's truly making a difference, not only in your life, but in those that are around you. This is the story of Daniel chapter 7. That no matter what the enemy does, no matter what he changes, no matter how worn out you become, he is judged. And he will die. And he will be no longer a memory. And you, those of you that have trusted in Christ, will get to have the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness, the kingdoms under the whole of heaven. This is what is given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And His kingdom shall be everlasting, and all dominion will serve and obey Him. No matter how wicked and bad this world gets, can I call on you? As Daniel did to his fellow followers that were exiled in Babylon and Medo-Persia, can I call on you to trust in the Lord? He will never let you down. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You paid the highest cost, but You secured the highest victory. God, we thank You. We thank You that we live in a place that is as safe as it is. That God, we live during a time where even when things are bad, they're still a lot better than they could be. God, we pray that we would not be soft in our followership of You, but that we would be strong. That God, we would not just be bent and cowering on the ground, but that we would stand up under Your power and be able to move forward. That God, we would not allow the sins of our youth to become the sins of our adulthood. And that God, we would not allow the sins that we've encountered as adults to become the sins that we carry into our older age. God, those of us that are in our older age, we would not allow the sins of our older age, God, to be carried to the place of the judgment seat. But that You would conquer and that You would change, and that we'd see the little bit of transformation, God, that shows us that there is great victory on the horizon. That You have us in the palm of Your hand. That everything, God, that You have is someday going to be shared with Your children as an inheritance in the kingdom. God, we trust You for it. We believe in Your word. And God, I pray that we would live by it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond this morning.